Thankful this afternoon again to have the privilege to be in this meeting. I have certainly enjoyed it. Felt like the Lord stirred it in my heart. I believe that's kind of a common testimony. And that's an indication of a good meeting and a good condition of heart. As long as the Lord deals with us. Sorry, thanks. I have a message, I believe, for the church, to us today. I tell my folks in my congregation, they never find anything in the Word of the Lord that's discouraging. Now, many times we find things that elate us and make us feel real good. Other times we find some things that kind of bring a little guilt, a little admonishing. But in everything, there's always the promise and the way out. So regardless of what it is in the Word of the Lord, to me it's always encouraging. I never have gotten discouraged with God or His Word. Sometimes a little discouraged with myself, but never discouraged with the Lord. And I believe that God is for me. I believe that the Lord loves me and wants to help me. And I believe that for all of us today. I appreciate that privilege to be with this portion of the church that we've enjoyed. I'm thankful for the hearts that are stirred. I believe there is a general stirring among His people, and not just to sit and fold our hands, but to look up and realize there's yet much to be done for the Lord.
Amen.
And I like that. I like the fact that young and old alike have that concern for the work of the Lord. I was thinking different times in services when there was a request given for unsaved loved ones, and I kind of looked out over the congregation and I saw that most every hand was raised for unsaved loved ones. It may be companions, it might be parents, it may be children, brothers and sisters, and many times it was even those that were raised in the same Christian homes we were. But today they're far from the Lord. I thought also of not just our loved ones, but all the lost today. And I often think of the lost and think, what will it take? And how can I some way, somehow help them to be saved? I thought of the brethren that work in the prisons and among those on death row and those whose lives are very wrecked and ruined and steeped in sin. And I'm sure that as they endeavor to minister to them, they're very conscious that the only help there is for them is Jesus. I believe the same for our loved ones this afternoon, that the only hope that we have that they may be saved is Jesus. When you really get down to analyzing and think, just how are they going to be reached? And that's how we offer our prayers to the Lord. Lord, some way, somehow, get a hold of their heart, and may the Lord and His glory and power and love be revealed to them, that they might be saved. Then I think also of not only the unsaved, but I think today about to those that we bear burdens for, concerned about, different ones who are endeavoring to live for the Lord, and yet it seems like they never are able to come to really become established in the Lord. Never seem to get to that place where they're just in the fullness of His blessing in their life. Well, as we think about that, we think, well, how can we help them? What can we do for them that they might enter into the fullness of the blessing of the Lord? And there again, I'd say the only way that we can help them is to bring them to Jesus. That Jesus would be able to help with their lives and meet the need. Realize today there are a lot of powers in the world, and recently I read a small book concerning a young man who got into Satan worshiping, and I just kind of read it in horror, so to speak. I'm told how that there in California there's about 1,500 in that group who had dedicated their lives and were given over to worshiping Satan. And I thought, how could you reach a people like that? How could you help a people like that? If you and I were going to deal with that today, I'm sure the only answer we would have is some way, somehow, get them to Jesus Christ. Some way, somehow, the Lord is going to have to meet the need of their life. And so it is in all of our work for the Lord, whether it's to reach a lost and a dying world, or to help a brother and sister become more established in their Christian experience, or whether it be to help others against the tide and the power of the world and the things of the world, it all goes back to Jesus is the one who is able to give them the power and the strength and the victory to overcome and to meet the need of their life. I believe this afternoon that the church has a concern. Yes. The church has a burden for the lost, the unsaved. The church has a burden for those that have a difficult time measuring to the standard of holiness. The church has a concern for those that are in the cages of deception and need a greater understanding of the liberty and the blessings of the Lord. We bear that burden. We bear that prayer. We have that concern. And today, my burden is that the Lord would help us to some way, somehow, in all of His glory, be able to have a convincing testimony to the world and to those that stand in need that this is not just a group of people with the rules and regulation, but is a people who is God is their God, and in all reality today, He is a living Christ in our heart and life. And I'd like to start reading first here in the 24th chapter of St. Luke. And it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they come into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto him, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." Now, this is the recording, and it's one of several places that tells us how that our Lord was crucified, gave his life, and then he was buried, and the third day he rose again. He rose again triumphant. He rose again with victory, with real life. And I'm thinking of what that means to us today. The fact that Jesus surely did arise and come forth out of the grave. In the 8th chapter of Romans, I want to turn and read a verse there where it says, "Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who even is at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us." And this the Apostle Paul is writing. He makes note of the Lord's death. But then he puts the emphasis on his resurrection and the fact that he is risen and that he is there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. I'd like to impress that upon our minds tonight, today, of the reality that Jesus has risen and that he is at the right hand of the Father making intercessions for us. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, again, it speaks of his priesthood. And in the 24th verse, speaking of Jesus, it said, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, there's other scriptures as well as these, but I'm not going to read them all this afternoon. But it clearly explains or teaches to us that Jesus that was crucified, that he died, that he rose again, and that he ascended to the throne, and today he is at the right hand of the Father, and his purpose is to ever make intercession for us. That means that he's there to bear our praises as well as our prayer and our burdens and our needs and our desires. It is through Jesus Christ that we're able to approach the Father. And the Scripture teaches us plainly today that he ever liveth to intercede, to plead our cause, to help us in all of our needs. I would today, I believe that's the burden of my heart, is that some way we can get this message in reality to a lost and dying world. Yes. So many lives today that are broken and ruined and filled with sin and seemingly so hopeless. I think probably most all of us have come in contact with people and we feel like, well, their case seems to be hopeless. There just don't seem to be any solution. Maybe with drugs and with the immorality and all of the terrible sins that are in the world today, and their lives are so steeped in that. And as we analyze and as we think of it in the human, we think it's totally hopeless, and without the Lord it is. But my burden today is some way that we as the church could be a witness to the reality that Jesus Christ really does live, and that he is at the right hand of the Father, and that he is willing to intercede in their behalf and meet the need of their life. I noticed that when the Lord was crucified, and this is found in the 27th chapter of Matthew, that there were some that were very concerned that that he wouldn't be taken from the tomb. And so they come before Pilate, I believe it was, or the ruler there, and he says, now, we're a little concerned about this, that after he is buried, that the next day his disciples will come and take his body away and say he's risen. So he said, well, you just go to it and secure it the very best you can. Put your watch before that. And that they did. But we find that that in itself wasn't able to prevail, was it? But I'm thinking this afternoon about the attitude and the work of the enemy in doing everything he can to bring a deception or unbelief concerning the resurrection of the Lord. And so he tried that, and the Lord came forth. And afterward, you remember reading in the next chapter of Matthew, where after he was risen and gone, they kind of got together and they offered some money that they would say that someone had come and stole and take him away. I think you remember reading that. And so we find again the principle of that, the enemy of that, was set against and trying to take away from the glorious resurrection of the Lord. Amen. Now, the enemy knows what that means. The enemy knows that when Jesus came forth triumphant, and he knows the fact that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and willing to intercede for mankind, he well knows that if men find that source, that they can escape his bondage, that they'll be able to be delivered out of his captivity. And so it is my strong conviction today that the enemy of all souls has done all he can to minimize and to hold down and to deceive people concerning the glorious resurrection and the power of that when Jesus came forth, and that he is today truly at the right hand of the Father, ready and willing to make intercession for the needs of all men. Well, I want to read now over here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, to impress upon our minds how important this is. The Apostle Paul was speaking with some people that didn't believe in a resurrection. And in this, as he spoke to them, Starting with the 12th verse, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there be no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, your faith is also vain. We are found false witnesses of God, if the Lord has not been raised up." Then he went on to say that if Christ be not raised up, your faith is in vain, ye are in your sins, and they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Well, that's quite a thought, is it not? If Christ had not truly risen, then everything concerning our faith, the salvation that we have, the sanctifying power and life that we have, the presence of God we have in our life, the many benefits and the blessings that we receive from God, if Christ had not risen, then it's all in vain. But we know today that he did rise. But if people are able, and they well are, and they are working, the enemy is working that way, to undermine the real reality of a risen Christ. Now, today, I think of it like this. That you could probably find thousands and thousands of people that would tell you that Jesus has risen from the grave. The time, there's one time in the year, at Easter time, when many people have their sunrise services and they commemorate the resurrection of the Christ. And in word, they would acknowledge that he's risen. But when it comes to reality, when it comes to the experience, there is no witness of that. There's no evidence of a risen Christ in their experience, in their life, and in their ways. There is simply no reality to it. It's simply just in word that they commemorate and they celebrate, and maybe they'll go to church that time, and sometimes they put on a pageant and put on a lot of show and a lot of that sort of thing. But when it comes to the reality of a risen Christ, the true evidence of a risen Christ is not to be found. Now, that's our responsibility today. And that's my burden this afternoon, is for us to realize the responsibility of being a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our responsibility today. Amen. As we live for God and as we let him live in and through our life, we can live a life whereby that people can know that Jesus truly has risen again. It won't be just the fact that we'll quote a scripture to them. It wouldn't be a fact we just say, "No, you can take your burdens to the Lord and the Lord will help you." It goes deeper than that, and it's greater than that. The witness that we're called to bear, the evidence that we are to present to the world, the responsibility that we have today, in our message, in our witness in the world, it is more than just words. I find the religious world doing that. But what the world needs today is to have a true evidence and witness that there is the Lord, and he's living and reigning and interceding for us. Quite a challenge, isn't it? Involves more than just our words. And it's even greater than our doctrine. But it's the very working of the Spirit of God in our lives. In the first chapter of Acts, the familiar verse there, the 8th verse, it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Amen. "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And with that power, you'll be able to be a witness unto Christ in Jerusalem, which we would consider home, and in other places, and everywhere that we are, We are called to be a witness of Jesus Christ, a witness unto Him. We must have this power in order to really, truly be a witness of a true, living, resurrected Christ who is at the right hand of the Father and ready to meet the need of every life, ready to hear and answer prayer. That's our work today, to be a witness. Well, a witness is one that brings the evidence, don't they? When you witness to something, you bring the evidence. And so when they look upon our life and when we come in contact with mankind, it is important that we realize that we're really witnessing whether the Lord is living or whether He is not living. And when they look upon our life, they need to be able to see that Jesus Christ really lives and that our message is really true. That it's not just some theory or some religion or some thought, but in reality, there is a living Christ and He lives in our heart and life and He's there at the right hand of the Father and He is ready to intercede and to meet the need of their life. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In the fourth chapter of Acts, speaking of an experience of the early church, and shortly after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, 32nd verse says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common," showing a total consecration. What? A total giving of themselves to the Lord. Everything they had, now they could have had individual stewardships, and yet it was all one, wasn't it? It was all for God, all for His cause, and no one said that what they had was just their own, but it was the Lord's, and it was all things common. The 33rd verse says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." With great power they were able to give witness of the resurrection or the fact that Jesus lived. And great grace was upon them all. Every one of their lives had that power. Now you might say, well, what is power? What is spiritual power? When you really think about it, you say someone was a powerful man of God. What does that mean? Does it mean physically they were strong? Not necessarily. That wouldn't indicate it. There are a lot of strong people that don't have any of the Lord. But what do you think of when you think of someone as strong in spirit? Strong in the Lord. Well, these disciples, the apostles, it said that with great power, they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord. That's what I want to do today. I want to be able to, with great power, give witness or give the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, that really it would be evident by the way that I live and by the divine power and grace in my life, that when the people beheld that, they would know that it wasn't just a church, it wasn't just a religion, but there's something different about this. I believe it was that way here in the church. I don't believe that people were looking around saying, well, I wonder if this is the people or that's the people or maybe over here this is the people. It was real evident this is a church, wasn't it? It was without question as they gave witness of the Lord and His resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. I believe this afternoon that the great grace was the power in their life. As they possessed this great grace living and working in and through them, it was the power, it was the evidence that truly Jesus lived. I feel like today it'll yet work the same. If by some means or measure we can get into the place where they were and seek the Lord and yield to the Lord, whereby that our lives can be filled with great grace, with that great power and anointing of God, that it will give a witness, a stronger witness, that Jesus is real, that our message is real, and that it'll work for their lives. And I believe that's what we want. Scripture says that great grace was upon them all. By this great grace upon them all, they were able to be a witness that was so needed concerning the Lord and His power. I want to talk just a little bit about grace now. Grace in our lives. And what it means to me. When it comes to grace, the best I understand it, I just have to learn it from the Lord. And one scripture I want to call your attention here is found in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse, where it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich." Now, in this familiar scripture, it's teaching us that though Jesus one time was there with the Father enjoying that wealth, yet because he loved us and for our sakes, he condescended the world, he suffered the rejection of the world, and he went to the cross and died. In that poverty, he did that he could make us rich, that he could bless us with eternal life. And it says, "But by the grace of Jesus Christ." So I would consider grace today closely connected with love. And though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes. That grace was extended to us and given to us. It wasn't the way humans would usually do. Mankind wouldn't really do that if they were wealthy. They might share a little of it in their human way. But they wouldn't consider giving all and becoming poor, that through that sacrifice and that poverty, they might would make you rich. That's not the way of natural man, but that is a divine act, isn't it? So the grace of God is a divine nature. It is a divine power within our life. And it enables us to rise above the natural man. Now, my thought this afternoon is that God wants individuals, as well as the church, to rise above the natural state of man. If we're going to really witness to the reality of a risen Christ, who we have access to, and who we can, as it was quoted earlier in the service, come boldly to the throne of grace, and if we have access to that, and we can have the fullness of grace in our life, then we want to manifest that, or bring that evidence to the world. And the only way that we can bring that evidence to the world is that grace would be in our life. It would enable us to rise above the natural man. Too many times people are satisfied with certain rules, to certain things we do and we don't do, and endeavor to be blessed with grace from time to time. But the Lord wants us to enter into an experience and a place with Him where we can maintain grace in our life hour by hour and day by day and manifest that to all of the coming contact, that I have been, as it's been said earlier in the meetings, I have been converted, or I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into His dear Son, and therefore I'm no more walking in the human, but I'm living in the Spirit, and I'm living with His divine grace upon my life day by day and hour by hour. That is the way that we can bring true evidence that Jesus lives and is able to help and meet the needs that are so great in the world today. In the second chapter of Ephesians, again concerning God's mercy, grace, the first chapter and the 7th verse, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Then in the 2nd chapter and the 8th verse, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." And so, again, this afternoon, we would bring to you that grace is a divine. Grace is above the natural ability. It is not in man to have that power and that grace in themselves. And I think that probably all of us could testify that at times in our life, we actually fell short of the grace of God. You know, that like that we just, not intentionally, but somewhat trying to live the Christian life in ourselves, and through neglect and carelessness, something come to pass, and maybe we spoke sharply, or different things that we just didn't have the grace we should have had. Now, if there's anyone that never had that, you might stand up and tell us just how it worked. But I think that probably all of us, at some time in our life, in our experience, have found that we just didn't have as great a grace as we should have. But I want to challenge us today that we not let that be a pattern of life, that we not settle for that. Amen. And be like, just because I'm human, I get along pretty good most of the time, but you know, occasionally it just slips up on me and I don't have the sufficient grace I should have had. I believe God's plan is greater than that today. I believe that He can enrich our lives where, as the early church, we can have great grace. And with that great grace and power, we can have a consistent testimony or witness of the resurrection of the Lord. When you tell people that Jesus lives, they'll know what you're talking about because of the evidence that is brought forth in your life. Strong testimony in it. But it's a wonderful plan. And oh, today the world needs Jesus. I'd say probably in so many of our families we know and have those that are so dear to our heart that need the Lord so desperately. And we pray for them and we want them to be helped. And I feel like this is one way we can help them, is enter into this experience where we'll manifest that the Lord is living, and the Lord will intercede for them, and the Lord will help them by how He helps you and me today. Grace. Great grace was upon them all. And through that grace, they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord. That is the foundation of our faith today. That is the foundation of our doctrine, is the resurrection of the Lord. Through Him we're saved, sanctified, victorious. Our healing, our joy, our peace, and our living for Him is all through and the fact that He is risen. Now, I want to turn our thoughts and our attention again to us individually. And I want to read some scripture here in 2 Peter, the first chapter and the third verse. It says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life." It is through God's divine power that He has given to each one of us everything that we need in life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped the natural man or the carnal man, we're able to escape them by putting on the divine nature, by putting on the nature of Christ, by putting on His graces in our heart and life. It elevates us, it delivers us from the natural man. We are divine people today. One time I had a lady I worked with, this was many years ago, before I was just a teenage boy, and she was a religious lady, and she says, "Chuck, you make the way so straight, Christ Himself couldn't walk it." That was her analysis. I don't believe that today. And I don't believe in making it less than it is, even if we haven't reached it. It's still there. And the Bible teaches that there is a place, there is experience where you and I can be covered with His grace, where we can have His divine nature working in and through our lives. And not just a camp meeting, not just in revival time, but my scripture in Acts, the first chapter said, it begins at Jerusalem, doesn't it? And I believe today that the Lord has a plan where we individually, in our homes, can be covered with His divine nature and His grace in our home life. in our relationship with our companions, in our relationship with our children, in our relationship with the parents and brothers and sisters, that the Lord has an experience whereby that in that daily life, now this is beyond the natural man. Many times in the world you'll have people say, well, that's just humanly impossible. You can't reach that experience. And I readily agree that in the natural you cannot reach that experience. Even in your home you cannot possess the Christ-like attitudes and the Christ-like words and conduct. You cannot do that in the natural man, even with a knowledge of the truth. But I do believe that through His divine power and grace and seeking Him, that we can have that in our life. I think often of how concerned we are about our children when they're in the home and coming up, and how many prayers are offered for their salvation. Oh, how concerned we are that they not get out in the world and lose their way. And that's just a natural care and love and burden of every true Christian mother and father. I don't think there's a day that goes by in many Christian homes where they don't call their children's name. Now, Lord, have mercy and watch over them. Even as little children, you carry a concern, a burden, and they'll be saved. And that's rightly so. But with those prayers, I would like to be able for them to have a strong witness that this is real. I'd like them to have a strong witness that Jesus really does live. We teach them as little children now, Jesus, He'll help you, and Jesus will bless you, and Jesus can help you to be a good little boy and a good little girl. And maybe sometime in their mind they might think, well, why doesn't Jesus help mom or daddy? When maybe we get a little impatient, or don't just conduct ourselves like we ought to. And sometimes a mother and father get into conversations in a way that's really not graceful, is it? Now, I'm not saying that's in every home, but I believe it is in some homes. And so we can help answer our prayers by being filled with His divine grace and having that divine nature working in our heart and life every day, every hour that we're committed to their care and upbringing. Then when you begin to expound to them and say, child, I know you have some problems, and you just take it to the Lord, and they'll know exactly what you mean if we let that grace work in our heart and life, and if we have been a real true witness and brought true evidence that Jesus is real and that Jesus lives. The divine nature. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews and the 28th verse says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Thank the Lord this afternoon for the kingdom that cannot be moved. Of this kingdom that's within, this faith that has been delivered and given to us, that cannot be moved. But it says, let us serve the Lord. Let us have grace whereby we can serve the Lord. Amen. Maybe sometimes you've had this thought, well, I wish I was a better gospel worker. I certainly have. Maybe you thought sometime, well, I wish I could witness better. I see some people, they just seem to be so gifted and such an ability to witness to other people. And I wish I had that ability. I want to tell you today that every one of us, through His grace and having His grace working in through our life, can have an effective testimony to all that we meet. We may not be able to put things together like some people in thought, and we may not feel like that we have much real talent, but if we have that divine grace covering our life, filling our soul, living in through us, whatever we say is going to have its effect, and the Lord is going to bless that. That's far better than having the gift, you know, so to speak, and having no grace in your life. I've seen that happen sometimes, not among the saints, but in the religious world, in jobs where I've been, people's lives shoddy and not really filled with any grace or any righteousness much, and yet had a religious affiliation, and they begin to talk to other people, you know, about how they need to become a Christian. And you just pretty well know how they're going to respond to that, don't you? It's not a true witness that of the resurrection of Christ. It may in word, but it's not in reality. We need grace to serve the Lord. We need grace to live for Him in our homes. Even though you love your companion dearly, I believe that we still need grace, don't we? Even though you love your children and you'd actually give your life for them, you really would, you still need grace for them. In your relationship, in your training, you're contacting them day by day, you need patience, you need to be careful, you need time with them, and it takes grace. Even with all the love that you have and the concern you have. We need grace in our gatherings, don't we? Even though we enjoy the service of the Lord and we enjoy our brothers and sisters in the Lord, there are some times that we need grace. And if there is sufficient grace, everything will go smooth, won't it? Even if there's some times that you don't fully understand a brother or sister, if you have grace, it will maintain the oneness in Christ. You know, I was thinking about that over in the 17th, 1st to 13th chapter of St. John, where Jesus said, concerning His new commandment, says, "By this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if ye have love one to another. By this shall all men know that you're My people, if ye have love one to another." And I closely connect grace with love. I think they're inseparable. I think that if you love someone and you have grace with them, and by this shall all men know that you're My disciples. And being a disciple of the Lord would certainly be witnessing His resurrection, wouldn't it? And so by the love that we have one to another is another way that we're truly witnessing to the world that we're following a living Christ. I also remember reading in the 17th chapter of St. John in two different scriptures where Jesus was teaching how important it was that we would be one even as He and the Father are one. And it said by this that the world would know that He came. By the unity that we possess, by the love that we have one for another, it is a part of our evidence, of our witness to the world, that we are following Jesus and that Jesus truly lives and His promises are true to us. We ought not to be satisfied at any time for less than that. We should not let or tolerate any indifference or any strife or any variance between brethren. That doesn't mean that we can always know and understand totally everything just alike. But it does mean this, that there can be grace and there can be love whereby that we can be unified in Christ. Until you don't have to see anything, but you just kind of feel it in the air that there's something not quite right here. I believe today that if we permit, and I certainly haven't felt that in this meeting, but if we were to permit that in our midst, that it would limit us in really witnessing the reality of the power of a living Christ. People come in your midst and we want so much to help them. We want so much to minister them and help them understand the ways of the Lord better. It is all important, and we ought to take it in a very solemn thought that I'll do everything in my power to maintain a unity and a grace one for another and a love one for another Even though there may be some time I don't fully understand, a brother or sister, I'll commit that to the Lord, and I'll maintain a love and a grace toward them, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We are His witnesses today. It is our responsibility as a church to manifest to the world and to others who need greater understanding of the Lord. It is our responsibility to witness and to bring evidence of the greatness of this salvation and the power of this salvation and how it works in our heart and life and how it directs us and how it enables us to have right attitudes and feelings and thoughts and words and actions in our life. We are His witnesses today. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter in the first verse, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, concerning his son, he says to my son, be strong in what? In the grace. In Christ Jesus. Be strong in that grace. What does that mean to you today? To be strong in that grace. Be strong in that divine nature. Seek to have the fullness of the nature of Christ ruling our life. Day by day and hour by hour, in the home, in the congregation, on the job, in school, wherever we are, that it would just radiate and live out of our life. I believe that's our privilege today, as well as our responsibility. May the Lord challenge us and bring us to that. How strong are you in His grace today? How strong are you, and how much are you able to maintain that nature of Christ beyond and above the natural man? Now the world many times say, well, we're just human, don't they? That's kind of an easy way out. And if we're not careful, we can kind of sometimes have the same attitude. Well, you know, I'm just human. But God has a plan that takes us out of the human into the divine. Through His power and through His grace. We can live for the Lord a long time and we still don't have that within ourselves. As we heard so much in this meeting, that we simply do not have it in ourselves. But it is in the Lord, and you and I can have it. We can have that divine power and grace working in our life, and it's the best testimony we can have. I believe it'll be the most effective. People actually see the Lord working in and through our lives. Now in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the 18th verse, it says something about growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. It is a growing experience as well. Now, we don't grow into salvation. We're saved. We're sanctified. But there is a growing experience in His grace. As knowledge and understanding come, with that knowledge that comes to us comes grace, whereby we receive the knowledge and let that work in our life. So we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And let that become stronger and stronger in our life. Now, I'm thinking about how we manifest that grace, the divine grace that we're talking about today. In the 5th chapter of St. Matthew, and Jesus was teaching a lesson to His people. And in the 38th verse it says, you have been heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The natural man could do that, could he not? And the natural man kind of prides himself in that. That's considered justice. You know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And I'm a man of my word. And if someone does something to me, I'm going to pay him back. And that's just kind of a way of a natural man. And Jesus said that's the way it has been. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I want to drop down to the 44th verse where He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Probably most of us have read this scripture many times and heard it many times, but I want you to think just a little bit about what it really involves. It involves an experience that you're not able to do in yourself. Even if you've been saved a number of years, you attempt to do this in yourself, you'll not be able to do that. Now, you might be able to refrain from inflicting bodily harm, but actually from the heart love that enemy with a real true love. You couldn't do that in yourself. That takes His divine love and grace in our heart and life. And Jesus said, it was an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, since I have come into your life, now you're going to be able to love your enemies. When we're able to love our enemies truly from our heart, it is a way that we bring evidence that Jesus Christ is living today. It is a way that we bring evidence that this is not just a religion, not just some rules and regulations, but it is a genuine reality of a living Christ that lives today and lives in my heart and my life, enabling me to truly love my enemies. A lot of talk about that, but not too many people experience it. To really love their enemy and to bless them that curse them. Sometimes, you know, when we kind of fall out or just don't have too much in common with people, we kind of just withdraw a few paces, don't we? Yeah, just kind of avoid them. I just don't want to get too close to them. Well, something deeper than that, isn't it? I believe today, the Lord help me, that when you have any situation like that, it ought to be a call to prayer. And Lord, help me through your divine grace and power to do all in my power to establish a good relationship by manifesting the attitude and the love and the grace of God. Help me, Lord, to do everything in my power to abolish that and bring a closeness. I believe that'd be loving your enemy, wouldn't it? Yeah. So many times it wouldn't be too hard to love perhaps those in the communist nations. I say, I really love those people. I'm sorry they're hurting and persecuting my brethren. But the person that really comes against you, the person that may cast your name out a little and say some things that are not kind and tries to hinder or kind of inflict on your reputation, God has a grace whereby we can love them. And if you've been saved 40 years, I'm going to tell you, you can't do it in yourself, but through His grace you can. And when we're able to do that, we're bringing evidence that Jesus lives. I think of Stephen when he is being stoned there in the 7th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. He had been honest with these people's souls. He had done his best to help them. He wanted them to be saved. He loved them. He gave them the truth. And they responded with wrath. And they began to stone him, didn't they? Taking his very life. And how did he respond to that? As he knelt down, his life being taken from him, he said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." Amen. Oh, forgive them. Is there any greater grace than that? Would it be any greater love than that, than be able from the heart to say, "Lay not this sin to their charge"? Stephen was witnessing, he was bringing evidence that Jesus is real, that he followed Jesus, and that Jesus was in his heart and life, and that Jesus was living. And the way he did it was through the grace and power in his life. We want that grace and power in our life today. We want to bring that evidence to the world today too. And the only way we can do it is by having it in our life and letting it flow in and through. Paul and Silas, you remember? They were out preaching the gospel, trying to do the will of the Lord, right? Exactly where the Lord wanted them. And all of a sudden they found themselves in council and being accused and then brought in and beaten in a terrible way, cast into prison, into the inner sanction. What are they doing there? They weren't in there feeling sorry for themselves. They weren't in there wondering what was happening, wondering if maybe we wasn't in the will of the Lord, surely this wouldn't have happened to us. That wasn't their thoughts. They just began to pray and began to sing praises unto the Lord. What were they doing? They were witnessing for the Lord. Now that might not be the way that they choose to witness for the Lord. You might rather go down the avenue and find someone and tell them they need to be saved. But the way the apostle was doing it was far more effective, wasn't it? He might have gone down and tried to convert some people and help to be saved, and they would probably pay about as much attention as they do to us. Yeah. He's not really all that interested in that. Yeah. But God has a way of enabling you and I to have an effective witness. He gives us opportunities whereby that we can truly testify of His saving grace and power. Now, it can begin in our homes, can't it? We ought to look at it that way. Well, now, when something isn't going just right, this is my opportunity to witness for the Lord. This is my opportunity. If I can conduct myself and possess the abundance of His grace, I'm going to be able to witness to my family. When problems come up in a congregation, we need to look at this as an opportunity for me to be strong and to be a witness of the plan of God and His grace and power. And I'm not going to misconduct myself, and I'm not going to be anything but Christ-like in this. And in doing so, you and I are going to witness in our congregation. And that'll probably be more effective than when we get up on Wednesday nights, although I think it's well to get up on Wednesday nights. But if you have really been under the fire and not been just treated right or misunderstood, and you're able to respond to it with grace and love and power in your life, it is going to be effective. And by that, we're witnessing the reality of this. I'm interested this afternoon in the reality of it. I want something that works. And I believe the world needs something that works. And it's our responsibility as a church today to so yield ourselves to God's great plan that there's no shadow or no doubt this is the people of God. And how do they know it's the people of God? By the grace and the power in our life. There are some people today that might be able to imitate some the way we appear. And I think we ought to appear like we do. I don't want to take away from that. But it's possible that people can appear like saints appear. I remember Jesus speaking of a people that said they appeared righteously. Outwardly they appeared righteous. Today we would say they look like saints. But inwardly they didn't have anything. See? So it's possible that people might look like us, but when it comes to the divine nature and power and grace of God, that cannot be imitated. There can be no doubt of that. When the pressure is on, when the trial is there, when the test is there, if we are God's people, it is going to be made manifest. And if we don't have Him in our life for His grace or power, that's going to be shown. Our responsibility at home, at work, in the congregation, wherever we are, is to manifest that Jesus is living, that it's real. And when we do that by our living, then we, with our voice, say, "Now, sir, the Lord is able to deliver you. The Lord's able to hear and answer prayer and give you victory over this." It will have its effect. God's authority and God's blessing will be upon it. We're called to be His witnesses. I believe Brother Austis's mother used to say, if saints won't be saints, who will be saints? Did she say that? Sister Maddie Wilson. Saints won't be saints, who will be saints? Today, I want us to be encouraged and challenged in our life. Let us rise to the standard that's there. The standard of holiness. The standard of righteousness. The standard of His divine grace in our heart and life. May the Lord bless us all and encourage every heart is my prayer.